When does God reveal himself to you? You actually hear some people saying, yes, God appeared in my room last night when I was in bed. I remember how we were just talking about a former host here, Don Mattson, on issues, etc. And I remember his reply to somebody who told him that over the phone. He said, no, God did not appear to you in your bedroom last night because you would be toast. God is in his glory now. If God does not appear to people visibly, how does he reveal himself to you? That's what we're going to be talking about today on Law and Gospel on AM 850 KFUO. This is Inspirational Christian Radio, and I'm your host, Tom Baker, on this Wednesday, August the 20th. When we talk about God revealing himself to you, it's important to understand just what that means, because we don't choose how God reveals himself to us. He chooses. And because of his love towards you, he did that in such a way that he revealed it in his holy word. And that's what we're going to be taking a look at. And you can respond to this if you've got a different understanding of how God reveals himself to us. Don't hesitate to give me a ring. In the St. Louis area, it's 505-7850. Toll free, that's outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. lawgospel@kfuo.org. Part of the problem in the discussion of God revealing himself to us comes about because God could not possibly reveal his true identity to us human beings in our sinful condition. Why is that? If you'll recall, when Moses was on Mount Sinai, God did reveal himself to Moses, but it said it was his backside, and that Moses had to be in a certain part of the mountain so he couldn't see the front side of God, just the backside. And whatever that means, it means that he could not come face to face with God. It's interesting that even the angels hide their faces with their wings. Remember, they have six wings in Isaiah, two with which to fly, two to cover their feet, which means they don't go anywhere unless under directions from God, and two, to hide their face from God. According to Job, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and on that last day, I'm going to see God with my own eyes. Now, of course, they were going to be a new body. That's what he's going to have, a brand new body, and the eyes will be able to do that which the angels cannot do, and that is to look at God face to face. Now, we do know that God revealed himself in the human person of Jesus Christ, both God and man. But since he has ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, he has been restored to his glorified state. Now, I'm sure if God so chose, he could walk among us again, but there would be no assurance that it was God. How many people have pretended to be the Messiah? Jesus himself warned us about this. People are going to come and say, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ, which is just the Greek word for the Messiah, which is Hebrew. And do not listen to them. Because the next time that we will see Jesus is when he comes again on the clouds to judge the world. So where do we find God? Have you ever been to a Halloween party? Everybody's wearing costumes and some are wearing masks. And when they walk in, I remember at our Sunday school Halloween party, we had one teacher, Virginia Tapey was her name, and she dressed up every time and wore a mask, and it was amazing how long it took the children to figure out who she was. Now, we would know who she was because, well, it was Virginia Tapey, and she was a Sunday school teacher, and there aren't too many Sunday school teachers like her. So it's kind of easy once you know there's only about five adults who are going to be dressed up, who's who. But the children had a real fun time trying to figure out who she was. She was behind a mask. And sometimes the mask, I think one year was a squirrel. She wore a squirrel's outfit. She loved clowns. In fact, she gave us one of the clowns that she had in her home, which was bigger than me. In fact, we kept it a long time. It was filled with this, it wasn't sawdust, but something along that lines, and a couple of times the arm broke open and all this stuff would pour out, but it was a big clown. And we had it in the Sunday school class for a while and used it. It was kind of fun. That's the kind of woman she was like. Just having a lot of fun with the kids. She's now asleep in Jesus. In fact, got a wonderful letter from her sister Dorothy, who also helped at times in the Sunday school. But I'm bringing her up because though there was a mask, it still was her. She was behind a mask. And it's of somewhat interest to note that because God can not be seen by us face to face, he really needs to be revealed to us behind a mask of sorts. Now, how many times have you said, I spoke to someone? Let's say his name is Dave. You say, I spoke to Dave yesterday. And then somebody says, oh, I don't think that was possible because Dave is over in Europe at a golf tournament. Oh, I still spoke to him. Oh, how'd you do that? Well, by phone. Oh, that's right, of course. You see, when we say I speak with someone, we don't have to be face-to-face with them. In a sense, they're using the phone as a mask to transport their voice over to us. So one way that God reveals himself to us is not by phone, but by book. God's holy word, the Bible, is a love story. It is actually a love and rescue story. Better than any novel ever been written, because it's not fictional, it's nonfiction. It's about the truth about how God picked you up as a poor, miserable sinner and brought you into his holy family, not because anything you have done, but because of everything Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. Now, we don't normally hear God's voice. In fact, we never hear God's voice. When the Bible is read, it's read by another human being that is a sinner. And what God does, because it's his word, he takes those ordinary human words and they become divine proclamation. Now, I don't know how much you know about marketing, but marketing, part of the strategy of marketing is to get you to fill out something or to buy something or to want something. That's what marketing does. So they work on you, and a lot of times they work on your emotions rather than your thinking pattern. You might discover that if you eat a certain kind of food, then you're going to lose weight like crazy. And you think about that and say, well, wow, I'm going to do that then. Now, you notice how the marketing, therefore, goes to your emotions as a motivation to buy their product. In other words, these are regular words, but marketers use them in such a way. For example, they tell us that books are sold pretty well if in the title of the book it has the words how to, like how to make a chair or how to cook a meal or how to build a house, or how to play a game, or how to. People love how-to books because they can see some self-interest in them. Now, if you're not somebody who's intending to build a house, that how-to book isn't going to help. But a lot of how-to books gravitate towards the people who are interested in that particular venture, that particular hobby, and they buy the book because it says how-to. Words have a power. Now, what God does, he takes human words and empowers them. What do I mean by that? How does God take human words and empowers them? Think about that for a moment. And we'll go to the phone lines at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to our good friend Jan in Atlanta. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Pastor Baker. You're on point as usual. I was looking at Job 19, starting at verse 25, and I had always heard that passage interpreted in the sense that we were going to have glorified bodies, that, you know, it didn't really matter how you died or where, that when the Redeemer at the end stands up on the earth, then we all will be in these glorified bodies.
Yes. Now, how are you understanding it differently than that, or have you heard something?
I understand it differently in light of 2 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 15. There's this contemporary Christian song. I don't remember the rest of the words, but it says, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." And the verses 15 through 18 clarifies it for me, and, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, and I look for you to do that. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who are unveiled faces, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. So we will behold God in our spiritual sense. That's the goal. We're not looking to see God physically. And you made the point before you took my call that God reveals himself through his word.
Yes. But the word is hidden if you go at it from a law point of view, which, of course, what Paul in Corinthians is really fighting against, that the Judaizers still think you have to follow the ceremonial laws, etc. The veil still remains over their eyes, and it's only lifted when the gospel comes front and center. And I have no problem with the 2 Corinthians passage dealing with the fact that we are transformed, even here on earth, to understand God's word in a way that those who still have the veil over their eyes do not understand. The reason I don't think Job 19 is talking about that kind of a veil is he first of all says that the Redeemer will stand at last on the earth, and at last means at the last time. And remember, Job says, after my skin is destroyed, which is a way of saying that he dies, that in his flesh he shall see God. And to show that he's really talking about a physical perception, verse 27 says, his own eyes shall behold and not another. So I would say that 2 Corinthians 3, those verses you showed, would definitely be talking about a person coming to faith and the veil lift off their heart and they see now clearly the message of Christ, whereas I still think Job 19 is talking about Judgment Day.
Okay. Yeah, okay, and another question.
Sure.
My pastor
uh-huh.
was talking Sunday about that expression, blood is thicker than water. And would it be too much of a stretch to kind of clarify that phrase with the additional comments of the blood of Jesus is thicker than the water of baptism? And the reason I say that is the passage in Romans that says, he who believes and is baptized is saved, but he who does not believe is condemned.
Yes, I'm trying to figure out where that phrase, blood is thicker than water, that doesn't come out of the Bible.
No, it doesn't.
No, okay, all right, all right.
No, probably the closest is that passage in 3 John that says the blood and the water and the spirit agree.
Yes, and we refer that to, of course, the Lord's Supper and the baptism and the coming of the Holy Spirit. I'm then just a little confused here as to what you're precisely asking.
The thief on the cross,
yes,
wasn't baptized.
That's correct.
But his confession of faith and his repentance is and his belief in Christ as Lord is what saved him.
I have a little difficulty with that, because I would say that what saved him was Jesus Christ dying on the cross, to which then the Holy Spirit gave him faith for some reason to acknowledge Christ as Lord. And here's what baptism does and why the thief on the cross didn't need it. I firmly believe that baptism becomes the evidence for me that I have truly had my sins forgiven.
Evidence for me or for people who look at you?
No.
For you?
No, just for me.
Okay.
How do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know I've had my sins forgiven? I always remember my baptism because that's my adoption papers from God. So in that sense, a baptism is very important to me. I have an assurance from God that he has now made me his child. The thief on the cross didn't need that assurance. You know why?
Because he got it from
Jesus himself.
The Savior's mouth.
Today you shall be with me in paradise. So if anybody ever hears those words, they don't need to be baptized.
Mm-mm.
They've got the assurance.
Yeah.
But if you don't have baptism, an external act, as your assurance, the only place you can look to is your faith. And I just have too many members of my churches that I've ministered over that sometimes their faith gets real weak and then they begin to doubt.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you want to look at your faith, there's no doubt faith is important, but we're not saved by faith as the agent of salvation. We're saved through faith as the agent through which we receive the benefits of what really saves us, Christ's death.
Well, thank you, Pastor.
Okay. Thanks so much, Jan. And that was Jan in Atlanta. And I guess today we're staying with Jay's. We're going to move down and talk to James. Hi, James.
Yes, Pastor. Your subject today, I think that God reveals himself in to us in two ways.
Okay.
And one is through the narrative of the scriptures, and the other is through divine experiences like the burning of the heart and the breaking of bread and the love of one's brother. So I would like for you to take a look.
Well, before you continue, that's exactly what the Mormons teach.
That's probably true. I've heard them talk about the
right.
Small, still voice and the burning of the heart.
The burning of the bosom and such like that. So
yeah.
When they get that, how do you know that they're not saved then?
When they get that?
Yeah. Are you saying that they're saved then because they have the same experience?
No, the experience has to be the burning of the heart, and the divine experience has to be attached to the narrative of the scriptures.
They think theirs is.
They may think that, yes.
But how do you know yours is?
Because it's attached to the narrative of the scriptures.
But they think theirs is.
That's true.
There's no real assurance then, is there? Because you're each making a guess that yours is attached to the narrative of the scriptures, when it could be really attached to some self-interest that you have, and the scriptures are helping you through that.
Yes, if it's laypersons like myself and whoever the particular Mormon person is, we can't make that determination,
but
we do that.
What kind of assurance is that then?
The assurance to me would be on a personal basis that if I was to have the burning or the divine experience, the burning in the heart, through the narrative being explained to me and an experience of the breaking of bread, then I would know personally that was true. I would not know about his particular experience.
But how do you know that yours is true? That's what I'm asking you.
Yes, I would know mine's is true because of the intimate relationship that experience would bring with God.
You I'm just trying to make the point. Therefore, you're really basing your salvation on your personal experience.
And the divine narrative. And I guess what I would do then to make it clear, so you can make it clear for me and what I'm trying to think, is have you look at that Luke chapter 24, verses 30 through 32.
The road to Emmaus.
Yes, and 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11 speaks of how there's another experience, how that God is revealed to you through the love of the brother. So if you can take a look at Luke 24, 30 through 32, and 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 11, I'd appreciate your law and gospel interpretation.
Okay, thanks so much, James. Those are the kinds of questions we really like to get because they get right to the brunt of the matter. We're asking about how God reveals himself to us for sure today. And we've got two passages to look at. Luke 24, 30 to 32. It came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he broke bread, blessed it, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road? Now, if there was a period there, then we would say that a burning of the heart is all that is necessary, and we would have some real problems because almost every religion can have some burning in the heart. You can imagine the extremist Muslims when they crashed into the Twin Towers and into the Pentagon, that they had a real excitement going on within them. They thought they were doing the work of Allah. And you could not convince them on the basis of experience that what they were doing was wrong. So I'm not at all convinced that a burning of the heart means anything is true. In fact, the worst despots in history, dictators, Hitler, etc., I'm sure they had a burning of the heart when they were doing their evil work because they thought it was correct. And if we're going to allow experience alone, then we're going to run into some problems. But the verse doesn't end there. As James pointed out, listen to the whole thing. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? This is precisely the point that we were making prior to the phone calls starting to come in, that what God does is he takes human natural words, and what he does is he, in a sense, makes them divine. What he does, he brings salvation in a divine proclamation. Now, what's the difference between a human proclamation and the Bible being a divine proclamation? I've got an analogy that I would love to share with you, and we're going to do it when we get back from the break. In the meantime, if you'd like to call and get in on this conversation, numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I will show the analogy between a human and a divine work with human analogy, and we'll also get back to James's question on 1 John chapter 4.
At AMA 50 KFUO, we love to receive your emails. Here's one from Don who writes, Pastor, I just wanted to let you know how much your work means to me. I drive a truck all day and usually only get to catch about half your show if I'm lucky. But the bits that I do hear stick with me through the day. And I thank God for your show. Keep up the good work, and God bless. Why not send us your emails? Just log on to KFUO.org.
AMA 50 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AMA 50 KFUO underwriter.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. A strong society isn't built solely through civil government. At its foundation, a civilization thrives if it's healthy on the home front. Here's my colleague, Dr. James Dobson.
It depends on strong families. The next generation depends on the strength of marriage. And as we know, it is just being decimated. And there are those that want to redefine it. They want to destroy it. They want to supplant it and, put something else in its place. And we're very concerned about that.
Research continues to show time and time again that families are strongest and work best when a father and mother in a committed, loving marriage head the home. Protect your family and be informed about the philosophies and organizations that may threaten to undermine it. Your family can learn to stand strong in the face of cultural pressures. Just visit our website at family.org.
When John the Baptist appeared on the scene, the religious authorities wanted to know if he were either the Christ or Elijah, or the prophet. We explained those three earlier today on our Bible study program as we made our way through John chapter 1 and talked about it with Pastor Thomas Eckstein. The repeat is tonight at 6:05.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
You may have recently received a letter from our station manager, Chuck Rathert, with some important concerns about the challenges facing the radio ministry of AM 850 KFUO in the future. It also featured some heartwarming words of thanks from a listener of Mark Hawkinson's program, Moments of Assurance. It's understandable if you read it and set it aside to consider at a later time, but please don't forget it. We depend on you to help continue the programs you've come to expect from AM 850 KFUO. Something Special for Women is presented for your health by St. Anthony's Women's Specialty Center on Saturday, September 13th at the Holiday Inn Southwest and Viking Conference Center on Watson Road. It's a day of women's health enlightenment, empowerment, and entertainment hosted by dietitian, health and fitness instructor, lecturer, and television personality, Sonia Foco. Advance registration is required. Phone registration begins August 20th. Mail-in payment is required by September 1st. To register, call 1-800-554-0550.
Dementia can turn a home into a hazardous environment. Aging Safely at Home, a free program from the Alzheimer's Association of St. Louis, teaches participants about ways to take control of potential problems at home. This educational program will be held from noon to 2 p.m. Saturday, August 23rd at Murchison Tabernacle CME Church, 7629 Natural Bridge in Normandy. Contact the Alzheimer's Association St. Louis office for additional information. Advanced registration is required.
If someone were to ask you, why do you give food to the hungry and drink to the thirsty? What would you say? Well, the Bible says we should. You know one of the reasons why you should do that? According to Paul, the Apostle Paul, it is to heap coals of fire on the heads of the hungry and thirsty. Oh, that sounds real good, doesn't it? Once more, and this is tomorrow's subject on Law and Gospel, we're going to examine a text that just really seems out of kilter with the rest of the Bible. The trouble is every week we find these texts. They seem to be out of kilter, and, well, we'll examine that tomorrow on Law and Gospel. The purpose of feeding the hungry and giving drink to the thirsty in some situations is to heap coals of fire on their heads. Right now we're talking about, how do we get to know this God? How does he reveal himself to us? I think with the callers so far, we pretty well agree that he reveals himself through his word. Just like if you got a phone call from someone, you could actually say, well, I talked with David, even though you weren't face to face. There was a mask between you, and that was the phone line. That was what was connecting you. You weren't really face to face with him. And I'm not really sure. You know, they're talking about these new phones where you're going to have a camera so people can see you and you can see the person you're talking to. I doubt very much whether we're going to have one of those in our house, simply because every time the phone rings, you wouldn't be able to answer it till the house was cleaned up. And with me in there, that never happens. It just doesn't happen. I mean, it can be cleaned and within 10 minutes, ooh, there's some more space to use. So at any rate, I'm not so sure we're never going to get rid of those masks. But even if you had a telephone picture, television on your telephone, it still would be kind of a mask. You just see what the person looks like. You wouldn't have a three-dimensional representation of him even. It would be a two-dimensional. And it would just would be kind of strange. Have you ever seen an actor or an actress when they don't have all their makeup on? You know, every now and then you'll see photos of them in a newspaper where they were caught without their makeup on. And boy, do they look different than what you see through the camera's lens in with their makeup on. Well, we're dealing with the question, and I promised you I would talk about an analogy, how human words become divine, and yet use a human analogy. The difference is this. We can say a lot of sentences that simply are words strung together, and I could talk for 10 minutes now, explain to you, I'm in AM 850 KFUO studio. I'm in front of a microphone. I have a producer here named Gary. He's on the board, and he's helping me, and we have a monitor. Now, I could talk a lot about the surroundings, the environment, and you'll probably change the station because this isn't burning in your heart. This is not very good information. But it's still, it's words. Now, how do I move from saying words that are just informative to get them to burn in your heart? Well, I could say, now I'm just saying this, this is not true. The third person who calls us here, we have a $100,000 check for you. The third person who calls. Now, in case you just tuned in, I'm kidding. But can you imagine all the phone calls we would start getting? And somebody would win that $100,000. Would they have a different day the rest of today? Would they have a kind of a skip to their walk? You see, that's how you move from just plain sentences to things that burn in the heart, where now it is meaningful to you, it's relevant to you, it's applicable to you. Good theology is supposed to be doing that. When you share the message of Jesus Christ, your goal is that they will have a burning in their heart, as did the disciples on the road to Emmaus. A very good chapter there that James had picked for us. But as we saw, it wasn't because they were walking with Jesus. They weren't even aware who he was for a while. But it was because they were getting so excited about the interpretation of the Word of God that it was making a difference to them. Now, let me give a human analogy. I'm ready to do that now, on how a person can say a simple sentence and it means a world of difference to you. The sentence I'm thinking of is, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Now, see, a bunch of kids can be out in a sand lot and they can do a pretend marriage and they can say those words. And they can act as though they're married, but there's really no marriage there. But you see, when a justice of the peace or a pastor says this under the proper circumstances after the couple before him has given him their vows, guess what? Those words, I now pronounce you husband and wife, that makes a difference. It makes a difference in God's eyes. And it makes a difference in the world's eyes. In the world, all of a sudden, laws have come into effect that were not in effect just a few moments ago. The wife is now the one, or the husband, to share in anything that the two of them have if one dies. God now recognizes a whole new set, a new paradigm of rules, that the wife is no longer subject to her father, she's subject to the husband. The husband is no longer under his parents, he is willing to die for his wife. You see how things change? I mean, big, big changes occur just because I now pronounce you husband and wife. Seven words. Just seven words. Now, when I think of the Bible, in contrast to the Quran, And I think that God takes the words of the Bible and makes them into divine proclamation. I think of that person commanding people to be husband and wife, or announcing that they are now husband and wife. Things happen. Now, unfortunately, many people don't realize the divine input into the Word of God. They, first of all, don't realize about it when it was written, because it was written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So though human beings are the writers of the various books, God is the author. And if you mess that up, then you can go to all kinds of seminaries today who even will say, you know, that's not really true, what Moses wrote. In fact, Moses didn't even write it. And they'll give you all kinds of theories and conjectures, much like what happened when people took the works of William Shakespeare and used these techniques in examining the works of William Shakespeare and came up with, oh, about five or six people wrote this, not just one man named William Shakespeare. And they do that on the basis of grammar and on the basis of different words used. And they came up with five or six different people, supposedly, who had really written Shakespeare's works, not just Shakespeare. Now, that's how ridiculous this thing can get. But the other side is also not viewed, is that when God has his words spoken, many people think these are just words of human beings. Like it's just a bunch of guys at AM 850 KFUO and gals and just speaking the word of God, but it's their word. But no, it isn't. God not only inspired the writers while he was the author, he also now inspires you. That's why AM 850 KFUO is called Inspirational Christian Radio, because we use the word of God to create a burning in the heart. It's that burning in the heart where you get excited about the message of Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's not just unbelievers who become believers who get excited. It's believers who are learning more depth in regard to the Scripture. That's why you are listening to AM 850 KFUO for the purpose of trying to get a deeper picture of what you truly believe in your heart. And as we explain this, then you get excited about it. You hear things. Why are you excited? Because they are comforting you. They're answering your questions. They're solving your problems. So, getting back to James's question, and the first one, of course, was on Luke 24, I'm convinced that the reason there was a burning in the heart of the Emmaus disciples is because the Scriptures were being opened to them. It wasn't that they were talking just to Jesus. We know that when the Apostle Paul, who is not God, or Peter, or John, or James, or any of the other apostles went around preaching the Word of God, guess what? The same effect took place on the hearers that took place when Jesus was speaking. And the reason for that is because Jesus is speaking, except he's using the voice of Paul, or John, or Peter, or James, or Tom Baker, or you. You see, when God says to testify concerning him, you say the words as best as you can, but remember, there's a power behind those words. Even if you feel, boy, I just didn't say it the way I wanted, don't worry about it. Because God can take words that are not even heartfelt and convert people. I'm thinking the whole book of Jonah is about that. Jonah had no desire to go tell those crazy Gentiles about God. He fled, got swallowed by a fish, got spit back up, and under duress went and preached to the town of Nineveh. You can only imagine that he was not enthusiastic about it, and the town was converted through an unenthusiastic preacher. Why? Because God does not convert through the enthusiasm of the speaker. God converts through the word spoken. And Jonah appeared to be faithful to speak the word which God told him to say. And that's all God needs. God reveals himself through the mask of Scripture. Now that happens soldier goes over to Iraq, leaves his girlfriend behind, of course. He's over there for 2 years. They write letters back and forth. And then finally he gets the nerve up, and he writes a letter asking her to marry him when he finishes his tour of duty. And he waits with bated breath for that letter to come to him. And finally one day there is a letter from her. He opens that up, and there's only one word on the entire page. Yes. Now, one word, yes. If I went up to anybody on the street outside of the studio here and I looked at them and said yes, and that's the only word I said, it would mean nothing to them. They would think I'm crazy or something. There would no be burning in the heart at all. But that letter, when it said yes, talk about excitement. And why? Because it was an answer to prayer. It was what he had hoped for. You see, the word itself carries a power with it. Now, psychology can do that sometimes. That's why you hear so many so-called pastors today preaching psychology rather than theology, because psychology works on an individual's self-interest, and it really makes people excited about themselves. Whereas theology works on your heart and makes you excited about Jesus. But the two of them can work. I mean, lives are changed by psychology, lives are changed by theology, but I am not a psychologist, I am a theologian. I'm not saying psychologists don't have a good job. Yeah, there are some people that psychology can be very helpful. If you have certain neuroses, well, maybe you're afraid of heights or something like that. A psychologist can really help you work through something like that. But as to having a right relationship with God, psychology hasn't got anything to say to you. But if you want a kind of a happy life, a contented life here on earth in temporal things, well, psychology can be helpful there. And it is used even in the medical field to kind of calm anxieties, and those are all good things. But if you're talking about your relationship to God and the will of God for your life in regard to justification and sanctification, you're in a whole new ballgame. It's just really quite different. So that when you hear this, you hear that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sins. Now, there's two ways you can take that. You can say, yes, he died on the cross for sins, and if I improve my life, I will obtain that forgiveness. By the way, that's every religion in the world. If they even have a concept of forgiveness, it's always merited forgiveness, which, when you stop and think of it, makes no sense at all. It's not forgiveness if you merit it. You deserve it. So you paid off your sin. You're not forgiven, you're paid off. That would be like somebody going to jail for 10 years for robbing a bank, and he gets out, and he says, well, they finally forgave me. And people look at him and say, what do you mean they forgave you? Were you not guilty? No, they let me go. Well, that wasn't forgiving you. You paid your debt. Find me a religion outside of Christianity that does not have that concept of forgiveness. Well, you paid your debt, so now you can be forgiven. No. For somebody who thinks that way, that Jesus died on the cross, and insofar as I live up to my side of the bargain, I get forgiven, how about this instead? Jesus died on the cross. He paid for your sins. You don't have to do anything, for your sins have already been totally forgiven. See, that's the message of the Bible. And I tell you, that makes a difference to a person, because the burden of having to accomplish something in order to merit the forgiveness of sins is taken away. It's the difference between a law religion and a gospel religion. And this is one distinction between law and gospel. Are you living under the law, trying to merit forgiveness, which is a contradiction in itself? You can't merit forgiveness. You merit wages. You're given forgiveness. Forgiveness is a gift without any merit or worthiness in you. But that's not what the rest of the world thinks. So you can imagine the Emmaus disciples going on the road to Emmaus, and all of a sudden Jesus starts talking about, well, you know, this death on the cross here, look at how it had been foretold. And he brings up probably Psalm 22, pierced in hands and feet, Isaiah 53, whipped. I mean, many passages. There are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament pointing forward to the Christ. And as they listen to them, what's happening in their hearts? They're beginning to recognize that what they thought was a huge failure on the part of God was a carefully worked out way of salvation for the entire world. Now, that changes your perception of what happened on Good Friday. And now they begin to understand when they're told that, you know, we've seen him. Some of them said they did not find his body, certain of the women, and said that he was alive. Well, folks ran to see if his body was there, and they found it empty, the tomb, but they did not see him. So when Jesus puts all these verses together from the Old Testament, and boy, would that have been something to have a walk with that. That would have been exciting. I think your heart would have been rejoicing. The reason hearts rejoice upon hearing the Word of God is because God takes human words and makes them divine revelation. And so what starts off as just simple vocables, I now pronounce you husband and wife, when they're said, they have a power to change relationships, both between you and God and between you and your neighbor. Now, before the end of the hour, let's get to the other passage James is talking about, and that is in 1 John chapter 4, and we begin with verse 7. Now, 1 John, we believe, was written also by John, the apostle. In fact, on the morning Bible program, they're going through these passages. And I think you'd get a lot out of them if you listen to them with Chuck Rathert. Dr. Brighton's opening was excellent. And so the Apostle John, they're going through now on mornings, Monday to Friday at 10 a.m. Here's 1 John 4, 7-11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, the important verse to take a look at here is a couple of them, but it's actually the verse after this. But before we get to it, what's propitiation? A propitiation, or sometimes the term expiation is used, that's just a big theological term to indicate that somebody takes upon themselves the punishment you deserve. If it is a traffic court, somebody may come forward and pay your fine. You are now free to go. If it was a judgment court of a criminal case, they would be willing to spend the time in jail on your behalf. The judge wouldn't allow that. But that's what Jesus did. He was executed in your place. Now, what we're trying to do is talk about how God reveals himself today. In the second hour, we're going to go into a different area of his revelation, but in the first hour, we're concentrating on the Word, that he reveals himself through the Word. I got the impression from James that if we love one another, that is an assurance and a revelation of God within us. But a careful reading of the text shows that definitely we are encouraged to love one another, for love is of God. But it says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, once more, that statement is absolutely correct, but it can only be seen from God's point of view. How many people have done what they consider to be a loving act when in reality it was sin? thinking of abortion or homosexual marriages or this kind of thing. These are abominations to God, but people can convince themselves that they're loving because they have some kind of reason behind what they're doing. Oh, I was born this way, or who wants to bring a baby into a family that doesn't want it? See, the problem isn't the baby. Don't get rid of the baby. The problem is the family doesn't want it. Get their minds changed. Work with them. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. Now, here's how the love of God was manifested toward you. Is it that you love? No. It's that God did something. You see, the love of God manifested toward you cannot be seen within you. You have to look outside of yourself to the cross, because that's where God's love becomes personal for you. He sent His only begotten Son into the world that you might live through Him. Now, that's God's love. This isn't talking about a manifestation of God in me. How did God reveal Himself to you that He really loved you? Take a look at the cross. He did that for you. What follows, and this is love, not that we love God. See, this is really important because this goes against every other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world assumes that God won't love you until you love Him. So first, He loves you. That's Christianity. It's not found in any other religion. And because He loves us, we ought to love one another. I got no problem with that. But verse 12 begins this way, and we're going to expand on that and show the real way that God reveals Himself to you in the second hour. Listen to verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. My. So the love you have within you is still not a revelation of God within you. Don't count on that. You're going to be disappointed. But there is a way God reveals Himself through a mask. And we'll talk about that in the second hour when we get back. And if you'd like to prepare to talk about that, you can phone me here at 505-7850. That's the St. Louis area. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, lawgospel@kfuo.org. And if you can't keep listening to the second hour, go to our website at lawgospel.com and take a look at what we're about. I'm Tom Baker. Stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.